Okay, we are in Exodus chapter 15 tonight. We're going to start at verse 22. Hopefully we will finish up chapter 16 tonight. Want to remind you of some things about what we are studying and who we are studying. Remember that this really happened. It happened in time, and it is a historical event, but it is also written for us today. It is applicable to us, to our lives and where we are, and to the church, for us personally and for us as a church and as God's church at large. First of all, I want us to remember that God has powerfully delivered Israel from Egypt, and we would all agree to that, right?
Amen.
And we just left off last week where God has drowned Israel's enemies, right? He delivered them from Egypt, the place of bondage. In chapter 1, verse 14, just remember these words as we go through this. It says that it's recorded that they made, talking about the Egyptians, made the lives of the Israelites bitter with hard bondage. Now, these are the words that it describes. It says bitter with hard bondage. And so now this is behind them. They're on the other side of the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is drowned. God is with them, and his presence is there. Remember, they have the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, and God is leading them. Even though Moses is the one who he's using as his mouthpiece, but they are being led by God. They are saved is the word that we would use. We would say we're saved, and they are saved. But this is the thing I want you to understand. Their minds are not renewed. If you remember when we studied in Genesis, we studied body, soul, and spirit. And when you're born again, it's your spirit that's born again. You still have your mind, will, and emotions. Your mind has to be renewed. And of course, we know that this body is not going to be renewed. It's falling away until the Lord returns. But their minds are not renewed. And for generations, they have lived in slavery. And in slavery, they were fearful. And they were told when to get up. They were given their food. They had their children slaughtered. And they were watching the wicked prosper and have power over them. A slave eats from his master's hand, like a dog would eat from his master's hand. A slave eats from his master's hand and is concerned with just staying alive. This is the mindset of Israel. This is the mindset of a new Christian. You don't realize after you walk with the Lord for a while, when you become a Christian, what we've come out of is no different than what the Israelites have come out of. And you don't realize your mindset. And that's why you always hear the preacher or the Sunday school teacher tell you, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. Oh, give you a verse to memorize. And you think, oh, no, it's so hard. Why do they want me to memorize a verse? And it's not because they're just trying to test you. It is because once you get that within you, It is actually a weapon for you, but it's encouragement for you, and it's changing your mind. In other words, that you would have the mind of Christ. Now let's look at verse 22 in chapter 15. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. In verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, and Marah means bitter. Verse 22 tells us that they were 3 days out from their deliverance from Egypt. 3 days out, and they're in the wilderness. And if you drive very much around here, you can see wilderness, can't you? And so can you imagine just being out there, millions of people, and there's no Quick Trip or Circle K or, you know, Walgreens to go into. It's just wilderness, barrenness. And it says that they found no water. Apparently, their water supply was used up, and they needed water. Not only did they need water, but they would need water for their animals, right? Because it says they came out with all their flocks and their herds. And so they were looking for water, but there was no water. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and you can just, you know, tell me. I know it's being recorded, but I still want to hear your response. It doesn't have to be so loud, but let me know. Who is leading them? God is leading them. That's right. The pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now, God has brought them out. God is leading them, and he's taking them into the wilderness. There's no water. They arrive at Marah, but cannot drink the water because it's bitter. Who is leading them? God is leading them, the pillar. Okay, now let's look at verse 24. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" So what is the people's response to this leading? What is their response?
They're complaining.
Remember this, God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than man. With God leading us, we think everything should be perfect. We think everything should be smooth. We think everything should be easy, with no bitterness and no lack. I want you to see that God is leading them. This is God who's taking them. Verse 25 tells us why. It says that he tested them. He was testing them. How many of you ever had a test in school? Yes, Pastor Mark, did you ever have a test in school? Yeah, raise your hand. But why does a teacher test you? Tell me, why does a teacher test you?
Understanding what you learned.
Yes, that's true. One of the biggest reasons a teacher tests you, and Gary might disagree with me on this, but he's not teaching, I am, is they really are testing themselves to see if they are conveying to you, getting across to you, what they are trying to teach you. And they can look at the test and they can say, "I'm not getting this point across." And so, you know, a test is for them and a test is for you also. But it tells us why God is testing them. It says that when they complained about, the people complained against Moses then, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters, the waters were made sweet, and there he made a stature and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. You may be in the wilderness in your own personal life with no water. You may be in a very bitter place, not by your choice or action, but by the leading of God. This is a test. As I was reading this today, I was thinking on this, and I just kind of wanted to do a little kicking and screaming with the Lord about this. I wanted to say, no, it's too hard. Well, it is too hard, isn't it? When you're in that wilderness place and there's no water, there's no refreshing, you can't feel the presence of the Lord, and you just are, it's a difficult place to be. But we need to remember that God does test his people. He's not tempting you to do evil. But he is testing you. And when God allows the fires to come, it is only to get rid of the impurities and to bring forth the gold that can reflect him. And that's what it's for. And when you are in the midst of it, or someone is in the midst of it, I know for Michelle and Daisha that right now, that this is a very hard and a very bitter place, that this is a wilderness place. But God will show himself faithful. He will show himself faithful. And some people may say, "Well, that God didn't do this right." Listen, God knows what's right. He knows the beginning and the end. God is not looking for complainers against him, but for faith and trust in him in every place that he leads. Why is it that God leads some people into wilderness and trials? And then some people, it seems like everywhere they are, it's fresh water and abundance and plenty, and you just are scratching your head saying, why God, why God? But God knows what work He's doing in each life. And in the life of a church, there are churches that can be in a wilderness place because God has led them there for the testing and the purifying of the body. God will do a work individually, and that individual work can also be for the body. Because remember, look, I have all these limbs and extremities, but they are necessary for this one body. And when one is incapacitated, it causes me not to be able to properly function. And it is the same thing in the church. So when one is in a wilderness place, or they're in a bitter place, a hard place, it affects the entire body. We can close our eyes to it and pretend we don't see it, or we can try to dance around it, or even ignore it. But I'm telling you, it affects everything. In every place that God leads, whether it's dryness or bitter waters, God wants our response to be as Moses' response. Moses cried out to the Lord, and see, they complained and saw nothing. The dog's fine. He's fine. But Moses cried out to the Lord, and God revealed to him the tree. When we cry out to the Lord, there is a tree that the Lord reveals to us. Those who will cry out to the Lord, there is a tree that will make our bitter place sweet. And it's our Savior that hung on that tree. And see, those who are griping and complaining cannot see it. And their life will be bitter, and it'll be hard. But those who can see the tree, and the one who hung on the tree to deliver us of a life of bitterness and hard bondage, He's our answer, and He is the one who leads us. Make no mistake about this. Make no mistake about this. Those who belong to the Lord, He leads His people. Those who will listen. And there are those who won't listen, who are stubborn and rebellious. You can be a child of God and just to be just like any other child in the natural. You can belong to a parent, but a parent's trying to lead you in the right way, and you're determined to go the opposite way, you know. But Jesus is there. He is here with us, and even tonight, He's here with us to lead us into understanding what He has for each one of us, because we're all in a different place. I have no idea where in the deepest recesses of your heart where you are, what you need. But the Holy Spirit can take what I'm saying and speak to you. That's where my confidence is. And so when those bitter waters come and you can't find it anywhere in the wilderness, if you cry out to the Lord, He's going to show you the tree. And He said in verse 26, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in His sight, give ear to His commandments and keep all His statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. So they camped there by the waters. This is just so amazing to me. That here they go from looking and not finding any water. The water they find is bitter. And then God takes them to the place of plenty. They did not camp out where there was no water. They did not camp out where the bitter waters were. But they camped out where there was plenty. That's where God brought them. They went from dryness to bitterness to abundance. and this is where they camped. They were never to camp out in the place of dryness or bitterness, but in the abundance of God. Elam was the place of refreshment and shade, a place for the weary to rest. And this is where God wanted to bring them. And we know that there was lots and lots of water because of all the palm trees and all the water that it would take for them. And for that many people, remember, we're not talking about just 70 or 100. We're talking about millions of people. And not only that, flocks and herds. God's just amazing. He's amazing. He's looking out for us, but he's looking out for what we have also to provide. What a good God. You know, I'm just telling you that suffering is only for a season. Fires and testings are only for a season. And then God brings you through it. So let's go to chapter 16. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And they journeyed from Elam, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." I tell you what, are you amazed more by God or people? So 6 weeks into their journey, and it says the whole congregation, not a select few, but the whole congregation, and now they complain against Moses and Aaron. And if you notice here, as in previous chapters, they never complain against God, just his servants whom he has appointed to do his work and to lead them to the promised land. Who do you think they were complaining against? I'm sorry, who do you think they were complaining against?
The Lord.
That's exactly right. They have been saved, but they keep looking back. I want to read two scriptures to you. One in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Listen to that. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. No one being saved and then looking back at the old life is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus said that, I didn't. In Genesis 19:26, this is when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. It says, "But his wife," talking about Lot, "looked back behind him and she became a pillar of salt." She looked back. She was being saved. She was saved from destruction. But she looked back and she longed for what she had. And that's what Jesus is talking about. Don't look back. Don't long for what's behind you, what God has brought you out of. And this is exactly 6 weeks. How soon we forget. How soon. I guarantee you that any one of us would say, "Oh, if God parted the Red Sea and I walked across on dry land, I would never, ever forget." And I guarantee you, you would. After your belly was full and you had rested and your feet weren't tired anymore and you were okay, you forget. We forget. We forget. We are not much different than the Israelites. In verse 3, you know, I want you to remember that they were slaves. They had been slaves, and their memory is not accurate. I read some commentaries, all the commentaries say this. I don't agree with it, so I'm telling you what I say. This is my commentary on it. They talk about how good they had it in Egypt. And as I read that and I thought on it, and I'm like, "Lord, I don't believe that they had it good." You know, their memory is not accurate. They say they had pots of meat and bread to our full. So what do you think? Slavery sounds pretty good, huh? The Lord must really hate them. They had it so good in Egypt. Why did he do this horrible thing to them? It is recorded previously in the book of Exodus. It says that the Egyptians dealt shrewdly with them. It said that the Egyptians set taskmasters over them to afflict them with burdens. They were forced to build the cities, the supply cities. They had to serve. It's recorded. The Holy Spirit recorded said they had to serve with harshness. And we know that their sons were murdered. They lived and died at the whims of the Egyptians. Now that's what is recorded. But yet in their complaint against the Lord, they said, oh, back in Egypt we had pots full of meat and we had all the bread that we could eat. Do you see what happens to us? When we don't have exactly what we think we should have, we begin to believe the lies of the devil. And then we take that and we accuse God. Now, sometimes we don't always accuse God. Sometimes we, as children, and I know that the girls here would definitely say that I'm right in this, we don't get what we want from our parents or we don't get our way. We accuse our parents when actually what you're doing, you're accusing God of not being fair to you. You're accusing God of not giving you what you want. And us as adults, when we don't get what we want, sometimes, you know, wives accuse their husbands not taking care of them and giving them what they need. Or sometimes husbands, you know, they work and maybe they want money to go do something frivolous, of course. They would then accuse their wife and their children of taking all of their money. They have no money, you know. But we know that ultimately you're accusing God of not giving you what you need, not supplying for you. It's a complaint against the Lord, not being content. As Paul said, I'm content if I have abundance or if I'm in lack. I am content. Did they have a legitimate complaint against the Lord? Verses 4 and 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. This is another test. 6 weeks, 3 days into their travel, there was a test. 6 weeks later, there's another test. Whether they will walk in my law or not, and it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. This is another test. And what is the test all about? The test is obedience and trust. Obedience and trust. Do you trust me? Will you be obedient to what I tell you? And most of the time when we're not obedient is because we don't trust. That's what it boils down to. We think we know better, and or we think that they really are not understanding what we're trying to say, and you know, so it's total lack of trust. And so when we don't trust, we don't obey. In verse 6, then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's amazing how many times Moses says, and you shall know that the Lord, and you know, you're going to see the hand of the Lord, and the Lord's going to do this. He just keeps magnifying, and Moses never once, he's not drawing the attention. Well, once he does, but we'll get to that later. But he is not drawing the attention to himself. He's not saying, I'm going to have to go before the Lord, and I'm going to have to get all of, you know, he is everything. You're going to see how the Lord's going to work. Every time they come to Moses, all Moses can do is fall on his face. That's all he knows how to do. When they come with their complaints, he's not defending himself. He just goes to the Lord because he doesn't even know what else to do. And he knows that he can't provide. He can't give them what they need. All he knows is that God told him to go and deliver these people, and now he's stuck with over 2 million people who want to stone him. who do not agree with his leadership, who think that he's doing everything wrong and he's taking every wrong turn. Don't you know that there are those within the congregation who think they know best? I know better than the pastor. I don't even understand. Oh, if I could preach that sermon, I could preach it so much better. That's not what I would be preaching. I would go a totally different direction. I don't understand why he's leading this church like this. Why are we doing it this way? If only I were in charge. That's what we think. Let's be honest. But Moses and Aaron give them the instructions, and it's so that the Lord will get the glory. In verse 7, and in the morning they say, you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? Now I want you to hear how many times Moses tells them, God hears your complaints. Now, we have read here they did not direct their complaints against the Lord, did they? But God knows the heart. God's looking at the heart. And Moses says, Moses knows that they're not complaining against him. He said, what are we? We are just two men. That's all we are. We are just two men. And you are bringing these complaints. He says, God hears your complaints. And that's important for us. Now, we need to grab hold of that. When we are not content with where we are, we're not content in the place that God has us. You know, my little granddaughter says, you're not the boss of me. I'm the boss of you now. God is the boss of us. He is our boss. You know, he's the one who tells us. And when we are not happy with anything, I'm telling you, when you're not happy with your boss, when you're not happy with your job, when you're not happy with your church, when you're not happy with your family, when you're not happy with your spouse, it is all because you think God's not dealt you the right hand. You know, why should this happen to me? I serve the Lord. I'm a faithful servant of the Lord's, and this shouldn't happen to me. I should not have this tragedy in my life. I should not have this trial in my life. I should not have to deal with this issue in my life. My family should not be like this. Complain against the Lord, and he hears you. And I want you to remember that God is leading you. The footsteps of a righteous man or woman are ordained by God. And he leads his churches. He'll put men and women in the place to lead, and you will have those who will... I want you to see very, very clearly in this. I am not chastising you. I'm not chastising our church. I am telling you something very, very clearly. So if you speak to someone else outside of a church and they start griping and complaining about the ones that God has set in that place, as long as they're not emergent, just tell them to get out. You know what I'm saying. You just need to not come against the Lord. Verse 8, also Moses says, this shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, in the morning bread to the full. For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. Here he goes again. The Lord hears your complaints. Moses knows who they're complaining against. He said, God hears it. Here he goes. That's 1, 2, and then look at verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Once again, is this something I think that, you know, as important as it is about the presence of God, as important as it is that he's going to supply meat and bread for them, three times already, he has said that God hears your complaints. So I think that God is trying to make a point here, don't you? He's trying to make a point. When I deliver you and when I bring you out and when I lead you, I know what is best for you. And when you begin to complain about the way I lead you and where I lead you and how I lead you and what I give you in that leading, you are not complaining against anyone but me. and God hears. In verse 10, now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I want us to look at, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 60. And in this Bible that I have, I don't know if any of you have it, it has some of the Greek and Hebrew words in it. It has the Strong's meaning in it. And it has the word glory here. And so I wanted to just read that to you, give you an explanation of it. It goes with, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And it's the same word that's used over here. And it says, a weightiness, that which is substantial or heavy, glory, honor, splendor, power, wealth, authority, magnificence, fame, dignity, riches, excellency. It's heavy, glorious, notable, or to be renowned. It says in the Old Testament, heaviness represented honor and substance, while lightness was equated with vanity and instability, temporariness, and emptiness. It is God's glory, not only His honor, renown, and majesty, but also, now listen, His visible splendor, which filled Solomon's temple and will someday fill the earth. Okay? If we look at Numbers chapter 16, so I just wanted you to have an understanding of what that word meant. Numbers 16, verses 19 through 21. I'm going to show you two different pictures. I want you to have two different pictures of the glory of God. Numbers chapter 16, verses 19 through 21. This is when there was a rebellion against Moses and Aaron a different time. There are many times that it happens, but in this, it says, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. This is when they have the tabernacle. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. These are those who were complaining and rebelling against God's appointed authority. And it says that the glory of God comes, and He tells His servants to step aside, so that He can consume them. Now, I want us to think about when we're calling down we're asking God for His glory to come, and whether we are walking in rebellion or not. Because His glory can do two things. Now, look at 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And this is when Solomon has finished the temple, and they bring the ark into the temple. Verses 10 through 11. First Kings chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And so this was a time of rejoicing. This was a time of praise. It was not a time of rebellion where His glory came. This is what you call the manifest presence of God. And would I be right, Mark, saying this is the Shekinah? This is the Shekinah glory. This is what's traveling with them to begin with, the Shekinah glory. But He manifests Himself in such a way. And it says that in verse 10, it says that, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. He made a special manifestation other than the pillar, is what I'm trying to explain to you. And if you don't understand it, then ask me at the end of the class. And in verses 11 and 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now listen, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. They are in the wilderness, they have no food. Now, what did I tell you that they came out of Egypt with? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. They had no food. But God says, now he listened to them. Now it's amazing when you're just a baby Christian what God will put up with. Yes. Now, but I do want you to understand that it will be less and less of that as you grow in the things of the Lord. And the more he entrusts to you, the less he's going to tolerate that. It's just like when our children began to grow, or as you were growing up in your own home, and your parents allowed foolishness when you were a toddler that they did not allow when you began to go to school, and that they certainly would not allow when they gave you the keys to the car, right? Verses 13 through 19. So it was that quails came up at the evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." And I just want you to know, manna means, what is it? That's what it means. Manna, it means, what is it? So now you know a Hebrew word, manna. When your parents are telling you something and you say, "Manna, what is it?" "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's needs. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." So we see that God is providing the meat, and now this is where he's beginning to provide the manna. This is where 6 weeks into their travel is when the manna begins to come. And so they have the meat, and they have meat, and they have bread. But he's telling them, now this bread is going to be there every day. And we'll see later, we're going to read how he's going to give them more instructions on that and how they're to gather it. What is God still trying to teach them? Obedience. And to trust him, when you get up in the morning, it's going to be there. I would venture to say that no one goes to bed at night fretting and worrying whether the sun will come up. But I guarantee you that there are times that we fret and worry if there will be enough food to eat. Sometimes we fret and worry over those little things. He can make the sun come up, but I don't know that he can give me food to eat or supply anything else that I need. And God says, take enough for today only. For Gary and Cindy, they would only need a basketful. For Mark and Angel, they would need two basketfuls. And for Jeff and Shannon, they might need three because their kids are bigger. But everyone was to gather what they thought they needed. And when they brought it in, it was just enough. It was exactly what they needed. And he said, don't keep any of it. Now listen, this is important. This goes back to being able to be obedient. To be obedient. He said, do not put any away to save it. Why? Trust me. Trust me. I brought you out here. I brought you out here and I am going to take care of you. It all has to go. It all has to do with trusting. But look at verse 20. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was very angry with them. Remember we talked about Moses? Moses has a little problem with what?
Anger.
Anger. So they have failed the test, have they not?
Yeah.
They failed the test, and Moses is getting, he's not so long-suffering. He's a little frustrated with them. But, of course, Scripture says he was angry with them. So let's say it for what it is. He was angry with them because they were disobedient in this one little thing. They were disobedient. 22 through 31. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day, and the house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So we see here that God is already giving them a law before Mount Sinai. Here is the law of the Sabbath. And he is saying, he's giving them instructions, thorough instructions, so that it's not, you know, they can't not misunderstand. They understand totally what he's saying. But you still see, you know, he'd already proven himself that if they saved it from just one day, it would have maggots and it would sink. And so then he tells them on the sixth day to gather enough, twice as much, so that you prepare it all on the sixth day, so that on the Sabbath you're to rest. Now, got to remember that they're not doing hard labor, are they? But God says to rest. There is a day that we set aside, you know, and it's true. We talked about this in the book of Genesis. Why do you work 6 days and take one day off? That one day off is not to go to the river and to ride around your boat. That one day off should be a day that you put your eyes on the Lord. You rest. You're not running around. You're not trying to make money. You're not trying to bring in provision for yourself. But you're giving worship and honor to the Lord. And you're resting in the work, the finished work of the Lord. Jesus Christ has finished all the work. And all we have to do is rest in Him. He has made provision for everything that we need, and we rest in Him on that Sabbath, and we give Him glory. And I don't mean to step on anyone's toes, but I'm just telling you, you know, I know that there are some people they cannot help. They're in a job, and they're forced to work on a Sunday. I'm sorry. Now, this Sabbath is Saturday. It's Saturday, okay? But for us, it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. And that was when the early church met. It was on a Sunday. It was the first day of the week. So for us, it's on Sunday, okay? But this was the law that God was giving to the Jews. But it was to teach, and it was to set an example. It was preparation for us, right? One day a week, you can put aside working. One day a week. And I know that there are a lot of women who work, and they say on Sundays they have to do all of their laundry, or they have to get the house cleaned. I'm telling you, let it go. Because if you were to die, did you know that the laundry and the housework would still be there? I'm serious. You need to let it go. God's giving you a day. Your body needs to rest, and you need to put your focus on the one who can refresh you and renew you and prepare you for the work that you have ahead of you for those 6 days. But give a day to the Lord. Sometimes, you know, we get up and we talk about the offering, you know, we want people to be obedient to the Lord and doing that. But be obedient in your time also. Let that be a day that, you know, you rest and you relax, you go to the Lord, go to church and you hear the sermon, you've praised the Lord with the congregation, and then you meditate and you think on that word, or you discuss it at home, you talk about it at home. I read this years ago, and I thought, Lord, if we still did this as a church, it would just be so awesome. In America, when they first came over and they settled over here in America, the Christians, they would go to church on Sunday, and then after Sunday, the father took notes. And then during the week, he took the sermon then, and at their family time, they would sit down, and he would take that sermon, and he would go over that sermon with his family. And he would reinforce what was already being taught, and then he would bring it home, bring it down to them. He would study it, and then he would take it. That week was then spent with the sermon that was preached on Sunday, and it was brought forth for his family, and it was fed to them all week. And I thought, what an incredible way to train up a family in the way they should go. You know, but we see that God has already given them a command, and he wants them to rest. It's preparation for when they come into the promised land. When they take the promised land, there's going to be a lot of work to do in the promised land. But God wants them to set aside one day. Remember, God said that the Sabbath day was holy. And so he wanted them to rest. He provided everything that they needed. 32 through 34. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations." Listen. Listen very carefully to the words that I'm reading. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." Have you ever stopped to think? But this pot of manna was kept all through the wilderness. It was taken into the promised land. When they carried the tabernacle into the promised land, up until the time Solomon built the temple, it was carried in then. It was in that Ark of the Covenant, as you said, and it was carried. It never had maggots, and it never stank. I never saw that before. That just is so amazing to me, because if they went out on Monday and Mark and I said, "Well, we're not going to be able to go out Tuesday, so we're going to get two omers Tuesday morning," we get up, we can't stay in the house, it stinks so bad. And for how many generations did they have? And in the Ark of the Covenant represents what? The seed of Christ? And what's underneath that seat? Provision, priesthood, and the law. So everything is at God's fingertip. In verses 35 through 36, "And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan." Now, an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And figure that out, you carpenters. But for 40 years, God fed them. In Joshua 5:12, it says, This is where it ceased. In Joshua 5:12, it says, "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten of the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year, the promised land, what God had promised them." So God had carried them, maintained life, sustained them on this. What is it? What is it? Amen. So we took a quick surfboard ride over that. Let's close with prayer, and then if we have any questions or comments.